Passage, but I think I can do it shortly. 2 Kings chapter 4, our subject, the awesome entrance. And this is about the Shunammite woman, and her son dies. The points and lasting principles of this long narrative are numerous. I have two or three sermons I've made from it, and I have commentaries on that have pointed out different things. This is a long passage. I have to confess, I think most of those really are not the main point. I don't think I really get the main point until today of this, what this passage is really about. And there are applications all through it, undoubtedly, that are numerous, that could be made and suggested and profitably considered. But there must be a central controlling one which all the subpoints and themes flow into, and I think we have it. Perhaps providentially, after hearing just Sunday morning, after all those millions of lost lives of children in the United States, over 60 million, is it? It's something close to that. Since 1973, 60 million children. So look at verse 8. I'll read some of this. You read along. I might ask you to read some. And the first point is this. The experiences of the people of God are seemingly too good to be true. Verse 8, and it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman. I like that, notable woman. I think that fits each person here. If you know you're washed in the blood, you're a notable person. People have, the commentators have all manner of ideas. Some of them think she was a fat woman. It says, doesn't your King James Bible says a great woman? How many of you got a King James version? And it says a great woman. I'm serious. A lot of the commentators say, well, she was fat. Well, probably not. I like the New King James on this. Notable. And it fits you. If you're here, I want you to know, you are a notable person. If you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and you've been baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, you have all three members of the Trinity. Let me just tell you this, if you don't get anything else out of this, you're a notable person. Verse 8, there was a notable woman in Shunem, and she constrained him to eat some food. That is, Elisha. She constrained Elisha to eat. So it was, as often as he passed by, that he turned in there to eat some food. She invited him with the little family, her and her husband. Often. Obviously, they're friends. And she said to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. So it will be, whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down, and lay down there. Cordial rest for a man who needed it. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite woman. When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, probably because she's standing off a bit, say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. In other words, I'm content. No, thank you. So he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son and her husband is old. And he said, call her. When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, about this time next year, you will embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord. Man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. See, that's the first point. The experiences of God's people are seemingly too good to be true. And this would have broad application to many things. Verse 17. The woman conceived. You know, she expresses it. This is too good to be true. You know, this is, don't lie to me. Even in Elisha's presence, you know, this is too good to be true. We just put it like that. The woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. So the notable woman of Shunem was a redeemed person working out what God was working in. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And you can sum up a whole lot of this and say, anybody you find redeemed in the Old Testament or the New Testament is redeemed by the blood of Christ, redemptive work of Christ. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And this, undoubtedly, if you, just to cut it all these verses into quickly to the point, the great notable woman of Shunem is simply a redeemed person who is working out what God is working in. Well, that would be true of you too. That's probably why you're here tonight. You're working out what he's working in. That's the first point. Point number two. The experiences of God's people are sometimes too bad to be permanent. Number one, too good to be true. I mean, that's the that language she expresses. Well, maybe you understand some of that. That when you really have assurance of your salvation, and you know, and things begin to come together for you. Point two, the experiences of God's people are sometimes too bad to be permanent. Now, especially ladies, but men too, do your best in verses 18 to 20 to sit where she sits. Okay? Try to sit with her, would you? So the child grew. Now, how did that go? How are these days going? Really good. A little fellow was growing. The little things little guys do when they're small, and then they grow. Now they're helping. Now he's up. Those are good days. So the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father. He's helping. To the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. So he said to a servant, carry him to his mother. They had taken him and brought him to his mother. He sat on her knees till noon. Okay, what do moms do? And they got a little chap who doesn't feel good. So he sits with her. She begins to perceive this is no normal headache. The kid is dead by noon. He died. I mean, it really happened. Dead as in no heartbeat, no pulse, no breathing. He died on her lap. I mean, that's what it says. And this is quite an agonizing thing. So now, I guess you could say a lot there. You know, some of you have been up close to death. Some have not. Let's notice, look at verses 21 to 27. And would you notice, ponder well the astounding composure. Now, this is where you might get unhitched, where you say, well, you know, this would never be me. Because she seems to have astounding composure. Notice, please, verse 21. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, the little room, shut the door upon him, and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, please send one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. So he said, why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she said, it is well. Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. This lady sounds like she's got a handle on things. You know, from the time you meet her, she just seems to have a handle on things. Verse 25, so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel, 3 or 4 hours away. And so it was when the man of God saw her afar off, Elisha sees her. He's a perceptive person, and he does not know what's taking place here. He said to his servant Gehazi, look, there's the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? I mean, that covers the main things. You, your husband, you know, if those things are good, then things are pretty okay. And she answered Gehazi, it is well. Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him, notice that, by the feet. She falls down at his feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away, but the man of God said, let her alone. For notice this, for her soul is in deep distress. And I just want to point this out. Didn't we just meet a lady? A really good lady. And in her life took a turn too good to be true. She said to Elisha, don't lie to me. I mean, like this would be off the charts too good to be true. He said, oh, it's going to happen. And it did happen. Well, notice that. Would you look at verse 27? Let her alone, her soul is in deep distress. We have a song we sing, have firm a foundation. Have firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in this excellent word. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to remove, and thy gold to refine. And he will sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. That's what it says. Whoever wrote that song knew something. And I think this you would be, like I mentioned, if you read the lady, read about the lady, says, you know, her kid died, and she just has all this composure. I'm not like that. And you could detach and say, you know, she's just one of those great saints, and I'm just not in that league, and so on. Well, there is a qualitative difference between people who are redeemed people, but no. Everybody who's really regenerated, and even in reason, if average health, we have some measure of composure in the trial. But marvel, you know, she is, she has astounding composure. It is astounding. And her, and she still has command of her circumstances as far as doing what can be done. So we need to just say a word here about Elijah. She comes to Elijah and she's holding his feet. She falls down at his feet. Elisha communicates the mind of God to people about many things. He's a prophet. It's a bit difficult for us to put ourselves back. I mentioned it, you know, we have here the 66 books, and they did not have the 66 books. They didn't have, I'm not sure they had judges yet. They had the Pentateuch, the 5 books of Moses. I'm not sure how many people actually had copies. So my point is, Elisha is a very important person, and he would, and particularly in the northern tribes where apostasy was had swept over it, with Jezebel and Ahab, and they're rebuilding. So look at verse 27. That's important, the posture here. Body language communicates as well as verbal language, and this body language is very important. And there's body language in Revelation where perhaps we'll more or less end. There's body language of the saints. Look at the body language, would you, verse 7? She caught the man of God by the feet in deep distress. Her soul is in deep distress, we know that. Outwardly, she's very composed. Inwardly, she's in deep distress. You know, we find several women at Jesus' feet in the New Testament, don't we? We find this, the woman with many sins and had assurance of her salvation, and it came home to her. And she was at his feet. And some of the people said, what's she doing there? Even the religious authority, you know, he was bamboozled by it all. He was like, what's that? I don't know what that means. Too bad. Too bad he didn't know what it meant. It's important there. She took him by the feet. You'll see that at the end too. So look at verse. Now we come to a surprise. Look at verse 27 to 31. And even the best of God's people, even in the best of God's people, there are great inward storms of deep distress. And notice what comes out. I wonder how many times this has happened this week. Something similar in the experiences of really good Christian people who really know the Lord and who God has really favored. So look at this, would you? Even the best of God's people, in the best of God's people, there are great inward storms of deep distress. Verse 27, but the man of God said, let her alone. Gehazi doesn't understand either. He's not a very good spiritual conductor. We can't talk about him very much. For her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Now listen to her carefully. This is the lady of good composure. She's talking to Elisha, and she's talking about Elisha's dealings with her and God's dealings with her. Okay, listen to her. Verse 28. Did I ask a son of you? Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, don't deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready, take my staff in your hand, be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. If anyone greets you, do not answer him. In the Middle East, if they have greetings, these greetings could last 20 minutes on one side and 20 on the other, just to be socially courteous. He said, your version says, salute no man in the way. Just go directly there. Don't let anything stop you. Get going. Do not answer him if anyone greets you, but lay my staff on the face of the child. Elisha does not know how what is exactly intended or how it's going to come out. And he says to Gehazi, hoping the staff will do it, and it doesn't. He follows along because he doesn't know if the staff is going to work or not. But he's taking all, he's doing what he could do. Listen to the mother again. This is the great lady. This is the lady in outward, extraordinary control. This is the lady who took the little one, put it on the bed. This is the lady who said, get me a donkey and a cart. I'll be back. This is the lady who can tell the little fellow died and her husband doesn't know it. She has judged, this is the best thing to do. Listen to her again. Look at verse 30. And the mother of the child said, this is a really good person. People have, commentators have all these ideas. Now, why did this happen? Maybe she made an idol out of it, or you know, maybe this or that. Keep reading. Verse 30. The mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awakened. So notice that she bows at Elisha's feet in deep distress. Notice in verse 28, she reproves Elisha and frankly God as well for having forced on her an unasked blessing. Look at it again. Did I ask of my Lord, a son of my Lord? Didn't I say, don't deceive me? She's reproving him. She's reproving God. She knew God did. Those are wild words produced by wild grief. You know that happens? Maybe some of you know something about that. You could say, God has really worked in my life. He's brought me so much happiness. And now, wild words have come out of your mouth. Produced by wild grief. You know, 1 Peter 1:3, he just assumes, if needs be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. I think the needs be for the manifold temptations is just to make you in a pilgrim, the right kind of pilgrim, that's going to have the right kind of entrance. Our subject tonight is an awesome entrance, and I think this is the point, not just for this lady, it's a point for every single one of us, and I think I can make it very briefly here. I think the trials are sent, and I think wild words sometimes come out that shouldn't come out. Other things may come out that shouldn't come out. It came out of her. Are we allowed to reprove God? No. That's never right. Never. Even if you lost 10 children, right? Job, you don't talk foolishness like that to God. She's reproving God. The notable woman, the redeemed woman, who is working out at the beginning so wonderfully well what God worked in, and she's still an excellent saint. She's going to be a better one in a few minutes, you'll see. And so will you. And really, your view of God comes into this. So what does God think about this when his people reprove him? You know, that happens. Can you think of any others who've reproved him?
Job
did. Others have done this. Elijah, sort of. Peter, he would say, you're not... He reproved the Lord. And we're never supposed to reprove the Lord. Or people like Elisha. How does heaven respond to wild words so out of character from a usually well-composed child of God? So look at your Bible. This is a very... Don't forget, Elisha represents God to the people. And he's representing him perfectly just here as he responds. He listens to her. This is her friend, don't forget. Right? Aren't they friends? Aren't we on friendly terms with heaven? I don't mean we are the greatest Christians, but aren't we? Don't we generally, those people gather here, don't we generally at least aim at pleasing him? We have a song, he is our guide and friend. So what does he think about this? I like what McLaren says. He says, patient Elijah discerns beneath the wild words. She knows this is a good, he knows that's a really good lady. This is way out of character for her. This must be a major thing. The misery which it implies and the petition which it shrouds. You know, where is she posture-wise at this point when she's saying all this? What does the text say? Where is she physically?
At his feet.
At his feet. So this isn't somebody getting in his face, is it? This is somebody who's really a humble person. Body language communicates as clearly as verbal language. The body language is not lying. Not here it doesn't. She is a humble person, and yet she has wild distress inside. She is one of us, don't forget. No, she's not a supermodel they chromed all the parts when she came down the assembly line. She's not one of those. She's one of us. Patient Elisha discerns beneath those wild words the misery. She said, that lady is unusually miserable. Which it implies in the petition. Really, she is making a petition. It's not a well-worded petition, is it? But it's a petition. It is a petition. God, he says, McLaren says, is no less tender in his judgment of our hasty, wild words when our hearts are sore if we speak them to him while clinging to his feet. Ponder that.
Two, it seems to me she's reminding him of the promise made to her.
Yeah, actually she's in a veiled kind of way. You know, she's saying, So notice what he does. Really, he translates her grief like God does. He translates it into a petition. He remembers our frame. He knows we're dust. He translates it. So that's really a petition. Now that's something. In Christ, he can do that. As he can. And yes, he does. Translates these things that really should not, that's not the right response. But we're still down here. We're still weak. And it's hard to respond any other way. Really, it is this way. So now, our message tonight is the awesome entrance. And I think this narrative has one main point, not 10 or 12 that the commentators often make. And I've made the same ones. I'll have to ditch those sermons, I'm sorry. But anyway, look at our last point. God's people have in their future incomparable glory that passes understanding. So look at the first one. Point number one, the experiences of God are seemingly too good to be true. You know, that's what salvation seems like often at the beginning, and many of the things that come with it, how he's working our lives. Number two, the experience of God's people seem too bad to be permanent. This can't be permanent, and they're not. Number three, and lastly, God's people have in their future incomparable glory that passes understanding. Would you look, please, at verse 32? When Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on the bed. Dead as in all the way dead. No pulse, no heartbeat, no breath. He's dead. His body is cooling. He went in there for him. You know, if there was no sin in the world, there wouldn't be any dead bodies, not even one. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up. Now, isn't this striking? Look at this intercession. To capture the meaning of Elijah's unusual up-close and personal intercession, think of Jesus' up-close and personal incarnation. That's what's being communicated here. Look at it, would you? And he put, what do you make of this? Verse 34, and he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned. He got up and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out upon him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes alive. Now, all I want to say and all I have time to say tonight is the up-close and personal contact, drawing near to this dead one, is undoubtedly referencing, ultimately in redemption, the God-man coming forth to be one of us in flesh, right up close to us. So close, he can't be closer. He is one of us. There is today one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Yes, he has retained his humanity. And he's that close. That's what's being pictured. The coming, that kind of intercession. Now, how about this? Now, remember, I told you, you could, I guess maybe only the moms could do it, but we could try anyway, you know, to sit with her while she's got the low guy right there. And he died. I mean, right there in her lap, he died. And you just start talking about woes. All right, now. Come back and be with her, accompany her on this. Notice that Elisha is gentle and dignified as a prophet, and he sends Gehazi and says, go get the lady. Go get the Shunammite. Go get our friend. Go show her something. Verse 36, he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite woman. So he called her. And when she came to him, he said, pick up your son. And look at verse 37. I think this is the kicker. This is the whole thing. This is what the whole thing culminates to. The awesome entrance. Okay, we say, try and sit with her while the child dies on her lap. Now, walk with her as she enters. What kind of entrance is this? This lady walks in. There he is, sneezing, breathing, warm, alive. Would you notice the instructions he gives? Notice what he said. Would you look at the end of verse? He said, pick up your son, take him. And look what she did. Look at verse 3. So she went in, and how about that? Look at that next phrase. Body language communicates. Do you know it says in Revelation, you're going in. You're going to be raised, you're going to be changed, and you're going to go in. And it says the saints are going to fall down. But look at this. Look at how this narrative ends. Then she picked up her son and went out. Oh, how did she go out? What? Put yourself in it. And there's an awesome entrance. And she went out with the little guy. If she was astonished at the beginning, Where was she now? And she was astonished at the beginning. What is she now? Talk about astonished art now. Let's think about this just briefly. We have a song that I think your handout. Look at, we sing this a lot. Completed thee. And glorified, doesn't it say in here, I too shall be? Yea, justified and sanctified. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified salvation wrought. Thy pardon hath bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. So what about the many women, what about the many saints down here who do know the Lord and have had lost loved ones in car wrecks, lost loved ones in cancer? What about women who never got a chance to be moms down here? What about all those babies? 60 million of them. When does life begin? So those babies went somewhere. And we don't know all the details of this. But look at how this thing ends. And I do know this. I know this explicitly from 1 Peter. He said, add to your faith, diligently add to your faith, charity, love, self-control, charity, brotherly love, that you might have an abundant entrance. Our sign out there says what the verbally inspired, inerrant word of God says. God is going to bring to judgment every work, whether it be good or evil. And you're going to see it in a glorified sentence. And what about, there was a man around 1812 in the United States named Mr. Newell, and he had one daughter whose name was Harriet, was 18 years old, and she went with Nancy and Adoniram Judson. And Nancy and Adoniram Judson had a prolific missionary career. But Harriet Newell died at 18 in the bay in India. And I reckon when Mr. Newell found out about it, he was probably about like this woman, don't you think? And I believe Mr. Newell someday is going to go in. And he may say, take your daughter. Look how this ends. He said, he called her. So you're going to be called. He called her and he said, came in, he said, pick up your son. So some of the, we think we're going to pick up where we left off. We do, we believe that. That's going to happen. That's going to be an awesome entrance. And notice, McLaren says, with beautiful delicacy, he leaves her to go in alone. And really, your experience with God is between you and him. It includes other people too, but it includes others. And I think we should sing Complete in Thee. And I think we should sing these inward trials. So do you have your song sheet there? And then we should pray for people who are having really hard goes of it, and I'm sure there's a lot of them. And, you know, it's, a lot of people do just give up completely, don't they? I bet you know people like that. They're just giving up completely. I'm not, no, that's it, I'm done. She didn't give up. You know, she didn't, she spoke wildly, and she, but I like that too. You notice how Elijah dealt with her. He just quietly interpreted what's really going on there. Isn't that great that God does that? I believe he's still that way. So, let's sing the first and third, the first and fourth have completed thee. Okay, can you say that? Completed thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and I am now complete in thee. A justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified salvation wrought. My blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Dear Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among thy chosen will I be, at thy right hand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
And look at the last phrase there, verse 37. Then she picked up her son, you know, after he was dead, and went out. You know, went out to her continue her existence with him. You're going to be glorified. Romans puts it into past tense. It's a done thing as far as God's concerned. And look, you're going to go out. You're going to go out to an inheritance that he's bought, that he's fixed. You're going to go out with people. You're going to see people you've known, people. Yep, you're going to pick up and go out. And I wonder, you know, I just wonder. I don't know the details. And maybe it's a good thing God has not told us all the details. But what about all these little ones? You know, I think in mercy, God has taken lots of them. I bet over half the race has perished. If you take from the world, from the start, and the unsanitary conditions and the fallen thing, I bet probably more than half the race has perished in infancy before they came to accountability. And I can't exactly say, I can't exactly say this. Life begins at conception. And I can say this, that Romans says that people go to hell not because God elected them to go to hell, because they refuse the light of conscience. And babies don't have a conscience or a capacity, and we think they're safe in Christ. I like that. Look at what he said. She picked up her son and went out. You're going to go out for a long, long time in a glorified body, and you're going to be human, females and human males. And your future is going to be so astounding. Just astounding. It just is. And so we should pray, shouldn't we? We should pray for. We could take. Well, Rich, I just thought we could just the jail ministry. So let's pray for those people. Phil, you've been keeping up at all on Fred's Magus. So, what's happening to say this wrong? So here are girls wanting to do what girls can do together, to have their same games that kids have had, and they. So now we have boys saying they're girls and winning the events. And isn't that ridiculous?
It's just about ridiculous. As girls want to be Boy Scouts.
Yeah, it's very ridiculous. And we should be happy how God made it. So here's a prayer letter from Rudy. We'll pray for you. Joanne, if you have any comment you want to make, or any
prayer requests you want to make?
You already made the comparison with